Good morning. That's loud. I didn't memorize it after he did. Get all in one hand so I can light the paper on fire and have a big show. Okay. 2 weeks ago, we lit the hope candle and remembered those who first spoke the promise of the coming Christ child. Last week, we lit the peace candle, a symbol of the preparations being made to receive and cradle the Christ child, the King who would bring peace. Today, we light the third candle on the Advent wreath called the Joy Candle. As we read through Christ, the Christmas story, we see that Christ's birth brought joy to many, from Mary and Joseph to the shepherds and the wise men. It tells us the shepherds who joyfully shared the good news of the Savior's birth. It is the joy that is for all the people always. It is the joy that comes as we receive the light of Christ in our hearts. It is the joy that lasts no matter how dark things get. And it is the joy that calls us to share the good news with those around us. Three candles burning bright, chasing away the darkness from the light. Three candles glowing bright, the blessings of God giving new sight.
All right, thanks, Ivan, for reading that for us this morning. So many of you have probably at least seen Josh around or have seen him giving announcements or know that he's connected to the youth center. And so part of his internship, I thought, although most of it's been at the youth center, I thought it'd be great to get him to preach for us at least one Sunday. Hopefully, again, we'll see how he's feeling after today. So, so he's going to share from God's word this morning. But I just wanted to pray for him before he does that. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning again. We thank you for the candles that remind us of your light that came into the world in Jesus Christ. The same light that's in our heart and the same light that we're called to be in our world. And Father, may we be that light. And Father, I thank you for Josh and that you've brought him here and for his ministry at the Youth Center and his commitment there and how you're using him there as well. Already. And Father, we thank you that he has been willing to share with us this morning from your word. And we just pray that you will give him calm nerves, Father, that your spirit would speak through him as he shares what he's prepared this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Curtis. All right. So I'll get you guys to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. So this season is a time of joy, of rejoicing, and there are multiple reasons for that. And I did a little bit of research of why people have more joy at Christmas, and I want to share what I found with you. And so according to the research of the New York Times, people are more likely to be happy at Christmas because they have extended time with family, the giving of gifts, and the eating food. Likewise, the Business Insider claims that people who put up Christmas decorations early are happier because it brings them memories of their childhood when they had less responsibility and less stress. And so just by through my research, I saw that, you know, secular society has created the joy of Christmas to be found in food and in family and friends and giving of gifts, and those are all great things. Those are all good things. But those so often, as believers, those take us away from the joy of Christmas. So this morning, I'm going to look at the angel's message to the shepherds. And so I'm going to read that really quick. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, that says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So it's pretty obvious by the scripture that the angel's message of great joy is not that the shepherd's family is here or that they are going to have a large meal, but rather they have a different message of great joy. And we're going to look at, there are many reasons that it is a message of great joy. This morning we're going to look at three of them. So the first one is the angel's news is of great joy because it is prophecy fulfilled. And we can see all through the Old Testament prophecies that point to the coming of a Messiah, of one who will save Israel. And so we're going to quickly look at a couple of those this morning. And so the first one I want to look at is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the establishment of the Davidic covenant. So the Lord makes a promise to David. I'm not going to read any scripture, but he promises David that he will establish the throne of David on the earth forever, and his son will rule in righteousness. And so that's the beginning picture that I want to start with, is that a Messiah is coming who will establish the reign of Christ on earth in righteousness. Approximately 270 years later, Isaiah adds on to this. So I'll get you guys to turn to Isaiah 9. We're going to kind of be all over this place, all over the Bible this morning. So we'll start with Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and I'm going to read those really quick. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. For this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Also in verse 7, he gives us more details of this coming Messiah. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So now we have more of this picture of who this coming Messiah is. He'll be of the line of David. He'll be born of a virgin, so he will be human. But he will be Emmanuel, which means God with us, so he'll be also God. And so for the last aspect, just establishing of who this Messiah is, what the Savior is, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3. So this is the point in Scripture where it's talking about the fall of man. Sin has just entered the world. And the Lord curses the serpent and says to him, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So now we see another here, a picture, a prophecy of the offspring of a woman who is coming, some interpretations say they will crush the serpent's head. So that adds to our picture of who this Messiah, who this Savior that the angels are announcing is. And for the shepherds, I'm sure they would have known a lot of these prophecies. They would have known of the coming of the Messiah. And so when the angels announced it, they would have most likely known this picture of who this child is. And that is worthy of rejoicing, of bringing joy. But this picture of Messiah and also promises a future coming of Christ where he will come and establish the throne of David and rule in righteousness for eternity. This leads into the second reason that the angel's news is of great joy, and that is because Christ is with us, Emmanuel. So in ancient Roman culture, announcements using the term good news were not uncommon. Good news often, when it was announced, meant the birth of an heir for the emperor or a victorious battle for the Roman armies. Regardless of what the news was, when that term was used, it meant the people of the Roman Empire were to rejoice or have joy and celebrate. The birth of Christ is approximated to be around 2 to 3 BC. And at this point in history, Caesar Augustus is emperor of Rome. And he is proclaimed at this point in history as Pater Patriae, or father of the country, by the Roman Senate. And this symbolizes that he has supreme power over Rome. It's actually stated by Paulus Fabius Maximus, who's the proconsul of Asia. He said this about Caesar Augustus: "Whether the birthday of the most divine Caesar is a matter of great pleasure or benefit, we could justly hold it would be equivalent to the beginning of all things. He has given a different aspect to the whole world, which blindly would have embraced its own destruction if Caesar had not been born for the common benefit of all." So during the time, approximately the time of Christ's birth, we have the secular Roman world proclaiming that Caesar Augustus is Savior and he is supreme ruler or Lord of all. Where at the meantime, in the middle of nowhere, these angels come with their own message of great joy to the shepherds, saying that your king is here. And what I find interesting is, I just read what Paulus Maximus said about Caesar. He's given a different aspect to the whole world, which blindly would have embraced its own destruction if Caesar had not been born for the common benefit of all. That is what is said of a man, but we can see through the New Testament and Scripture that this can be said of this child that is born. He will give a different aspect to the whole world, the aspect of salvation, which is blindly embracing its own destruction through sin and would have continued to ultimate destruction if Christ had not been born. And so we see this at this time. Caesar Augustus is being proclaimed as mighty, as Savior. But then we see that Christ is being proclaimed as Savior as well. But we also know that Christ is superior, for Caesar was a savior of Rome, father of Rome, but we see that this child, this Christ, is the savior of the world and the father of all. And so let's look at how he can be superior to Caesar in that way. And so to do that, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. So the Jews were under the sacrificial system. And so what that meant is that every year they would have to travel to Rome and they would have to offer sacrifices to atone for their sins, to cover their sins. And we're going to look and see what the writer of Hebrews says about this system. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Verse 4 also says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And so the writer of Hebrews here, he's giving us a picture of the sacrificial system, and he's saying that there is something missing. There is a flaw. It is just a picture or a shadow of the realities to come, and those realities will come through Christ. And so it is just about a shadow because they do not have that perfect sacrifice. As it says in verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to be fulfilled. So the bulls and goats are lacking. But then we have the birth of Christ. And we know through Scripture that he is capable of filling that hole. He is capable of being the perfect sacrifice. And that is through God being with us. So we're going to look at that really quick too, of just how Christ is able to fulfill that. And that's needed through him being both God and man. He needed to be human because the penalty for sin requires death and suffering of the body. Also, he needed to be human in order to share in our nature, but also to be able to identify with us in the experiences of the fall. And so we know in Scripture in the New Testament, it talks about how Christ suffered every temptation known to man, yet he remained perfect. But so that means, okay, so Christ was able to identify with us by suffering temptation. So he needed to be human to accept the punishment, yet he needed to be God in order to be perfect, to be that perfect sacrifice whose blood was enough to wash away people's sin. And he needed to be divine in order to bear the full weight of God's wrath. So I'm just going to sum that up in a quick sentence. and that is the Redeemer had to be truly human in order to suffer and to sympathize, but the Redeemer also had to be truly divine in order to satisfy and secure. But it doesn't quite stop there. We'll look at Hebrews 10:9. And that says, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Verses 17 and 18 also say, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So we see now through Christ being both God and both man, able to fill that spot, that perfect sacrifice that we are now. He does away with the old order, with the sacrificial system, and brings in a new order of forgiveness and salvation that allows us to be sanctified in Christ. And so because of this new order, our sins are no longer remembered. Because where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering of sin. So Christ's blood brought us forgiveness because it's perfection, and therefore we do not need any more offerings because our sin is forgotten. Which leads us to our third reason that we're going to look at for why the angel's news is of great joy, and that is ties prophecy and Emmanuel together, and that means it's the coming of the gospel because of prophecies and because Christ is able to be that perfect sacrifice. So the angel's message is one of great joy. It's announcing Christ's birth, but it's also announcing so much more and anticipating so much more. It's anticipating his sinless life, which qualified him to be God's sacrificial lamb. It looked ahead to his crucifixion on our behalf and his resurrection, which signaled the Father's acceptance of Christ's payment. Romans 6:23 talks about how man is lost in their sin and destined for death. But through Christ's sacrifice, through Christ being the perfect offering, that everything has changed now, as it talks about in Galatians 4. Talks about how through Christ's perfect offering, we are now made heirs of Christ, sons of God. And that is the gospel story, that Christ, who was divine, who was God, came down from heaven in the form of a child, and this child lived a perfect life, only to suffer an undeserving death on the cross for a race who continually rejects Christ, who spits in his face, who denies him, who follows sin, who is wicked. And he dies the undeserving death for us because of his love, and brings us now into a place where our sins are forgotten and forgiveness is shown and salvation is found. That is what this child being born symbolizes for us as mankind, is that salvation has come. And this is the cool part, because the angels announce back in Luke chapter 2, they said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For all people, not just the Jews, where before the sacrificial system was for the Jews, for them to find cleansing for their sins. But now the angels are announcing that this new system that we talked about in Hebrews 10 that Christ brings in, this is now for all men, not just the Jews, which is also exciting because that means now the Gentiles, who before were outcasts, can be brought in as sons of God. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it. He said, the Son of God became a man to enable man to become the sons of God. And that is the truth. That is the gospel. Christ came to earth so that we can be God's son. So that is a reason for great joy, because now we have salvation. The birth of Christ symbolizes that the new order has come. So I just want to look at the shepherd's reaction to this, and that's in verses 15 through 20. I'm going to read those really quick. When the angels went away from them into heaven, shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And so we see in the remainder of this passage, the shepherds react in three ways to this good news of great joy that we have just discussed. And as I said before, there is so many more reasons that this is of great joy. First, they hear the angel's message and they act immediately. It says, if I can find the verse here, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph. So they hear what the angels say, they believe, and they go in haste. Second is that they tell others of what they have heard and seen. And the third is that they return glorifying and praising God with joy. And just as I was looking at the reason, you know, the angel's message is of such great joy, because it symbolizes the coming of the gospel and God with us, and through prophecy, we know that through this part of the fulfillment, the second part will come of Christ returning and establishing the throne of David. We know that that is coming, and this is good news of great joy. But I personally don't think that the shepherds fully understood the depth of what Christ's birth meant, of what would all come of that. And yet, we see how they react. And us as Christians now, we have the full scriptures at our disposal, and we see the results of the birth of Christ. But I question myself and think, do I react in this way? Do I go out and tell others of this exciting news of salvation, that Christ has come, which means that now we can approach God and be declared as righteous in God's eyes because of Christ's sacrifice? Do I take time away from the festivities and joy of Christmas to dwell on the fact that God came to earth? He left his heavenly kingdom and came to earth to die for people who rejected him and who continually to do so. Do I praise God and glorify God and find joy in that as a believer? And as I was asking these questions to myself, I realized it's like when I think about the Christmas story, you know, I think Christ's birth, Christ is on earth, and in my mindset, I don't follow the path to the cross. I just kind of stop at Christ's birth. It's like, okay, Christ is born, crucifixion, that can wait for Easter, which in my mindset, and I think in a lot of mindset, not everybody, but for a lot of people, that's what happens. They stop there. It's like, Christ is here, Emmanuel. God is with us. Let's rejoice in that. But they don't follow the chain of events that happens that leads us to the cross and to the gospel. As I said before, what the world has made Christmas into pulls us away from seeing the great joy in the message that the angels have, the great joy in the birth of Christ. It stops. Often stops there, never continues on into the gospel or to the crucifixion. So the challenge for me is when I'm during this Christmas season, is it about the gospel as well? For it is, this is the season where the gospel, where God's ultimate promise to man is on earth, is being fulfilled, and the joy of that. Am I finding joy in the gospel? Am I finding joy in Christ's sacrifice? So maybe Christmas should not only be a celebration of the birth of Christ, but also a celebration of the gospel for this time when the gospel came. That maybe we should take time to reflect on that, reflect on the results of Christ on earth, of Emmanuel, of the fulfillment of prophecy. And it should also be a time of excitement because it is a time of the reminder through prophecy that Christ will return someday, that he will come and reign in righteousness forever, cleansing us from our sins. So I think the joy of Christmas is so much more than the birth of Christ, as we've just talked about in the last little while here. And so my challenge to us as believers, myself included, because I need to work on this, is just not letting our reflection and our worship and our praise of God stop with the birth of Christ. I'm going to pray in closing. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son for us, Lord, for the Christmas season, the birth of Christ. God with us, Lord, and that alone is a miracle and enough to rejoice about, Father God. And the angels say that it is good news of great joy, but Lord, we know that great is not a capable word of describing the joy that we should have in this season. Lord, and so I pray that this Christmas season that we would not forget why we rejoice, Lord, why we have joy, why this is a season of joy, Lord, but instead we would return to the birth of Christ and the implications of that and what come of that, Lord, our salvation and the gospel brought to us on earth, Lord. Father God, work in our hearts and work in our minds and let us be focused on you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Josh, for that reminder. I was drawn to, as well, in verse 20, where it says, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." Just how God amazingly, miraculously fulfilled everything that was said in Jesus Christ and will we can hold on to, that he will continue to fulfill what has been said in Christ's return again. And that, it's just amazing that in thousands of years that God has been so faithful to his word, to his people, to bring salvation into this world. And really, in what Josh shared with us this morning, as we come to the communion table, really communion is a way that ties all of that together. Because in order for us to be able to celebrate communion, which is a remembrance of Christ's death, of his broken body and his shed blood for us, it obviously means that Christ would have had to come as one of us. That Christ would have had to be a human being in order for him to sacrifice himself in that way. And it also reminds us of the cross, of the full picture of what Christmas is really about, that Jesus did shed his blood and his body was broken for us, for our sins, because we were and are so rebellious, that we have rejected God, left to ourselves. But Christ paid the price, and communion reminds us of that. But Paul also, in his letter to the Corinthians, as you remember, as we often go to during our communion, tells us that we are to eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. And so as we come to the communion table, it ties all of these promises of God, most of which are fulfilled, and yet we, as in the Advent season, are reminded that we eagerly await, we anticipate that Christ will one day return again. And until he does, we proclaim that Jesus Christ has come once, that he did give up his life for us, for all humans, that we can have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the communion table draws us to all those aspects, to all those remembrances, if you will, and to an eager anticipation that one day we will be with Christ if our faith is in Jesus. And so this table is for those of us, for all who will believe, for all whose faith is in Jesus Christ, and we come to remember both that Christ once came, died for our sins, but that he will return again. And so we can come to the table with joy, with great joy, a celebration because of what Christ has done for us. And so I'm going to invite the elders up to come and serve this morning as we remember the birth, the death, and one day the return of Jesus Christ together.